You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning, Parkside. Hey, my name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Parkside, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and I'm excited to celebrate the Christmas season with you all. 'Twas the not long before Christmas, and all through the land, people were suffering. Life wasn't going as planned. The wounded were everywhere, no room to spare, wondering if God knew they were there. The children lay quietly scared in their beds. Memories so disturbing still flashed in their heads. Mothers couldn't stop crying for those who would not come home. Darkness so deep, you felt so alone. Should I keep going? Is that not how you remember that Christmas classic? That doesn't seem like Christmas, does it? Those words aren't merry, they're not bright. But think about all the places right now in the world that I could be describing with those words. As much pain and suffering that there is in the world right now, those words aren't describing any present-day tragedy or crisis. The rewritten words that I've replaced the beloved Christmas classic with are describing the nation of Israel all the way back in the 8th century B.C., The Israelites in that time frame were suffering under the tyranny of the Assyrian Empire. After the Assyrians, they would trade their oppression from one empire to another as they would be led into exile by the Babylonians. The Assyrians in this period of history were known for taking what was a seasonal army and transforming it into a trained and specialized military with advanced weaponry. They became a force worthy of being feared. They would erase their opponents from history. They would conquer a people and then deport them from the homeland, their homeland. They broke your will so you wouldn't even consider a revolt. They used psychological warfare through sheer brutality. You would hear of the cruelty of the Assyrians, and it would make you tremble to your core long before you experienced it. If you experienced it, though, you would give up all hope and embrace despair. It was so gruesome that there is even ancient record of Assyrian soldiers being haunted by their barbaric acts. They had mass executions, slow impalements. They flayed the skin from their victims. Entire cities were dug up and burned as their inhabitants were threshed over like a farmer plowing his field. There would have been periods in this region, on the outskirts of the nation of Israel, when at night you could see the glow on the horizon of nearby villages burning. And maybe if the wind was blowing right, you could even smell the ashes and know that it could be your village that was next. And as daylight would come the next day, survivors would come straggling in, telling the stories of these horrific things that happened to them. There was a lot to be afraid of. There was a lot of scary things in the dark. But the scripture passage we're reading this morning is going to tell us of a great light in a dark world. That's where our Christmas series starts this year, A Dark, Dark World. But the name of the series isn't "It Was a Really Dark and Bleak, Hopeless World Before Christmas." The series is called The Light Before Christmas. And what we will celebrate in the lead up to December 25th is this light, this hope of the world. It was a dark, dark world before Jesus arrived. And if we're being honest with ourselves, it's a dark, dark world now, but there is a light, and the light is a hope of the world that we will read about this morning in Isaiah chapter 9. The light that we're learning about today brings us hope. It brings peace, joy, and love. Jesus brought all those things with him when he arrived on earth and surprised us all. We're going to be reading in the book of Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah, nearly a millennium before Jesus' birth, wrote this book. and wrote this prophecy about light dawning on this dark, dark world. When he wrote, things were bad, and they were about to get worse, but the light he envisioned became the hope of the people of Israel, and it became the hope of our lives as well, the hope we cling to today. So if you have your Bible with you or on your phone, we'll have it on the screen so you can read along as I read aloud. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You hear this scripture read in the lead up to Christmas in church most years. And while we understand the words and recognize the words of Isaiah 9, most of us don't have a good understanding of the rest of the book of Isaiah or the prophet himself. Along with the book of Psalms, the book of Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book by the New Testament authors. The prophet Isaiah is quoted in the Gospels. He's quoted by Peter, by John, by Paul, hundreds of times. Jesus himself quotes Isaiah. And Isaiah's prophecies dealt with challenging times in his present day circumstances, the challenges that were just around the corner for the Israelite people in his time, but they also prophesied over events hundreds of years into the future. Like this passage we just read, he spoke of amazing hope that would come for all people in such an unexpected way. Let's go back through these verses briefly again and see the hope that Isaiah is speaking of. Verse 1, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. That phrase, Galilee of the Gentiles, it's used to describe the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali because they were out further away from Israel's capital, and as a result, because they were close to the borderlands of Israel, they were mixed in with different people groups, people that wouldn't have been Israelites, and so they were called Galilee of the Gentiles. Because of this location, like I talked about earlier with the Assyrian Empire, they would have been exposed to more hardship and attack because the military of Israel would have been further away, would not have been able to as quickly respond to help them in times of need. And so here at the beginning of this prophecy, that the people that were typically suffering first, the people that were typically the ones to experience the shadow of death, the darkness of the world, now get to experience this light. They're promised to be the first to experience this new light. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then Isaiah, in verses 3 through 5, he goes on to describe this time of peace after war, a time that brings not just peace, but joy and growth, where weapons can be turned into harvesting tools, where enemies are not waiting in darkness so that families can sleep in peace and comfort. All of this, though, is an appetizer for what the main course that Isaiah is leading up to. What is this light that has dawned? It's a child. It's a child unlike any other in human history. For to us, verse 6, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That Hebrew phrase, though we get Wonderful Counselor from, really isn't accurately represented in English as Wonderful Counselor. You might tell somebody, hey, I have this Wonderful Counselor you should talk to. Hey, I have this great counselor who's been helping me work through some things. God in this prophecy, Isaiah in this prophecy, isn't talking about a Wonderful Counselor. It really connects more to supernatural. Let me tell you about this supernatural counselor that has been given to me. He is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice, righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. How has God chosen to have this light of hope dawn on the world? He's chosen, Isaiah says, to do this through a child. And this amazing prophecy is all placed within the context of Assyrian oppression with Babylonian exile on the horizon. In the midst of darkness, the light of hope is given. These verses we just read are also quoted in the New Testament. They're quoted in the Gospel of Matthew. First, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, as Matthew is starting his gospel. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew is connecting Jesus' birth at the start of his gospel story to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And Isaiah 9, 6 that we just read. Matthew's drawing a straight line through Israel's history and through Isaiah's prophecy to Jesus' birth, saying, this child is the light of the world. Flip over just a few pages from Matthew 1 to Matthew 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, ring a bell, right? To fulfill what is said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And listen to how Matthew quotes Isaiah here. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now Matthew is drawing this line of connection even clearer. He's bringing it into focus. He is saying that Jesus is the light. What follows this quotation of this prophecy from Isaiah? Matthew says that right after he quotes Isaiah, he said that Jesus came saying, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The light that was prophesied in the midst of the darkness has arrived. We all want God's prophetic voice to speak in our life in a positive way. We want God to speak blessings over us. Like if a prophecy is spoken over us, even if maybe we don't believe in that sort of thing, we want it to be good things. We don't want the prophetic message of punishment. We don't want those kinds of things spoken over us. We want a message that is saying, hey, expect light, hope. Expect rescue. I want to go back really quick to when Isaiah first penned the words of his prophecy here in Isaiah 9. How do you think they were first received when he wrote those down? How do you think people heard them? Do you think they believed it? Or do you think that they thought, no, we live in the shadow of darkness, the shadow of death. There's no light coming. There's no hero on the horizon. In the ancient world, kings and rulers, they would go to see a sage or a seer or a prophet to see if they would be victorious in their battles. And they sought wisdom, but what they really desired was confirmation of what they already planned to do. They all heard what they wanted to hear. They didn't listen to the words. They listened to them with rose-colored glasses. They saw them with rose-colored glasses. When kings received their message from the mystics, they heard what they wanted. They didn't hear the truth. What we want to hear God say to us through the voice of the prophet is, I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to solve this problem for you. His promise isn't that he's going to solve all of our problems or that we will never face hardship or pain. We might want to be rescued now, but the message is different. The message is hope is coming. His prophecy over us is hope. It is light. And his light shines brighter than the darkness of the world. In this moment, though, we could choose to believe what we want, whether we want to or not, or we could look at the light and see that God is our hope and our salvation. To see just how true this hope is, we have to go further back than just 8th century BC and the prophet Isaiah. We have to go back to the very beginning of the world, the creation of all things. God's nature has been from the very dawn of our existence, even before it, to bring order out of chaos and bring light into the darkness. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. From the moment God formed the universe, God has been filling all things with light. He's bringing order into the chaos. He's bringing hope into the darkness. Really quick, I want everybody to get their phones out. If we can bring the lights down, I want to give you guys an example really quickly of what this looks like. So get your cell phones out, and I want you to just turn on your flashlights. And our room will be lit by the beautiful glow of the Christmas lights on stage and our cell phones. I can see I've got half a dozen people still paying attention to me by the lights. People are going, "What is going on? I should have been paying more attention." Okay, as we have our little lights out and the combined light of our cell phones glows in the room, I want to help you understand how light interacts with darkness. And I also want to help you understand the timing between when Isaiah saw his vision of this light dawning and when the light would be seen by the rest of the world. As we stand in this eerie glow, the definition of hope is a feeling of expectation, a desire for a certain thing to happen. At its very core, hope means that you believe something to be certain, but that it hasn't happened yet. Isaiah's prophecy brought hope to his people, but they hadn't seen the light yet. Jesus' arrival brought each of us hope, hope that we hold on to, but that we have yet to fully experience. Isaiah's prophecy was a light in a dark world. The promises we read about Jesus are a light in a dark world. And we can see right now that even a small light does a lot. But do you see that the darkness isn't gone? Do you notice the gap, the waiting, the unknown? That's where hope lives. The hope we hold on to is a small glimmer of a light, but that's where hope can keep us alive. There is light, but man, is it still dark during the wait. We'll just keep these cell phones out for just another brief moment. The sun is 93 million miles away. I didn't count it. Somebody else told me that. On average, the sun is 93 million miles away, and even though the speed of light is an incredibly great speed, it takes just over 8 minutes for the light from the sun, this star that is so big that it's 108 Earths across. This light is so bright, it still takes 8 minutes to get to us. That means that when you experience the sun's light, when you feel its warmth, when it turns the world from night to day, you are actually looking at something that happened in the past. I mean, right now, if I were to turn my light off and turn it back on, you'd see it right away. It'd be instant. But when you see the sun's light, you are experiencing a past reality in your present. Many of us are experiencing darkness that was a past reality presently. We're experiencing shadows that are still looming large over our lives. We're still walking through the shadow of death and feeling like there couldn't possibly be hope for us to hold on to. But the prophecy of Isaiah, the hope of light in a dark world, it might be small now, but the sun has already shone and it is on its way, and there is a past reality that is going to change our very future, ready to shine on us. Let's bring the lights back up. You can turn your flashlights off, save your batteries. There is a light on its way that we will more fully experience, but right now we have it to hold on to as hope. There in 763, so 8th century BC, there was a total solar eclipse in Nineveh. Nineveh was Assyria's capital. You might have known it from the story of Jonah. But in the 8th century BC, 763, scientists, you know, say, hey, there was this total solar eclipse over Nineveh, modern-day Iraq. It's interesting to me that total solar eclipses can last anywhere from 10 seconds to 7.5 minutes. So here in the same time frame as Isaiah, 2 or 3 decades before his lifetime, a few decades before he would write this prophecy, there was a moment where the sun in the sky completely disappeared. And I think they would have wondered, what caused it? What did it mean? What was God trying to tell them? It might have even been that this was the solar eclipse that caused the Ninevites in the story of Jonah to repent. Ancient cultures, including Assyria, viewed eclipses as omens of imminent destruction. I wonder if Isaiah would have heard stories as a child of the day the sun went dark in the sky. How long did everyone wonder if that darkness was the end of all things? For some of us, we feel trapped in darkness, holding on to light. And for others of us, we have moments where all of a sudden the light is stolen from us and we are left in darkness, wondering if it's the end of everything. Isaiah's prophecy, it was not of darkness, but it was of great light. In chapter 9, he isn't writing about the lights going out. He's writing about the lights coming on. In the chaos of darkness, God's light shines brightly. So what's the application? What does God want you to do as a result of this? What do you need to do as a result of this? We need to hold on to hope. You need to look for the light. We need to trust that God's plan is filled with hope, filled with light. Even though we're experiencing darkness, we need to know that there is sun coming. We need to trust that God's nature is to bring light into darkness. And we don't need to just look for God's light. We need to also be God's light. We need to be these little handheld flashlights that help people see that in the midst of darkness, there is hope coming. When you feel God has left you in utter darkness, hold on to the light. Hold on to hope. One of my favorite Christian writers, Timothy Keller, in a message he gave years ago during the Christmas season, shared this story from an author and Christian speaker, Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary. Keller said that, "For those of you who seek, let your heart hope. Bring your difficulties to him. Tell him your problems." And then he quoted a passage from Elizabeth Elliot's book that she wrote called No Graven Image. This book was based on her life story, and it was published in 1966, just a decade after she lost her husband tragically on the mission field in remote Ecuador. She had gone again to South America with the sole purpose to translate scripture into a remote tribe's language so that they might know Jesus. And in the book, the only person who speaks that tribe's language, the tribe she's reaching out to, the only person she can communicate with directly, dies suddenly and tragically. And this is pretty much where the book ends. The book ends with a profoundly confused young missionary. There's no last-minute reversal, no unbelievable miracle, no silver lining. She's left in darkness. And then a light illuminated her thoughts. She wrote, "God, if he was merely my accomplice, had betrayed me. If on the other hand, he was God, he had freed me." In her perspective, in the midst of her despair, in the midst of her darkness, she was saying her plan had disappeared, her plan had gone dark, but the light and hope that God had before her was still illuminated. God is still your hope even when your life is in pieces, even when your plans have been utterly destroyed. He has told you there is hope, and that is what you can cling to. Instead of your plans, your expectations, you can cling to his light. You can cling to the hope that your rescue is coming, and it is exactly what you need. God is still worthy of our hope, even when we feel like we've been left in the darkness, even as we wait for those 8 minutes of time for the promised sunlight to arrive. Your life is not hopeless, empty or lost, even if you feel broken by the pain, by the cost of every heartache you are enduring and the sorrow you face that has left you questioning the existence of grace. Now there may be tears, but soon there will be joy because of a Savior, a manger, a boy. Because Isaiah proclaimed in the darkness a light. Merry Christmas to all. God's hope still shines bright. We're going to enter into a time of communion now. And this communion was the same sort of thing. It was a different metaphor. It wasn't the promise of a light. It was promise of a hope, of a sacrifice made for us that Jesus gave his disciples. Jesus had already come to earth and said, "I am the light of the world." And in this moment, at this meal with his disciples before he'd be crucified, he said, "I'm not just the light of the world, I'm the hope of the world. I am the sacrifice for the world." If you are new here, you're online and you need to go get communion, we've got communion around the tables or around the room on tables. If you need to go get it, that's fine. But this bread and this juice, even if it comes in a Ziploc bag, is a reminder of the metaphor that Jesus gave us. He said, "Hold on to hope because I've paid the price. Hold on to hope in the midst of a dark world that's probably going to get darker." Why can we have hope this Christmas? Because Jesus is God with us and he is our sacrifice. Let me pray. Lord, I can't imagine what it would have been like to hear Isaiah's prophecy in the 8th century, almost a millennium before you arrived. Lord, it would have been hard for me to believe I could have hope if I couldn't see beyond the fear of my house being attacked and destroyed. But your hope, your promise was true, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. And so, God, right now, as we struggle to have hope, as we struggle to hold on to the light, help us to remember that what Jesus did on the cross is hope worth holding on to. That even though we live in a dark world, there is a light that is coming again to rescue us, and it is exactly what we need. We pray all these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.